Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
High school graduates, is Samuel graduating? Okay, Samuel and Nathan and Daniel. Anybody else graduating from high school? Am I missing anybody else? Eden, you're graduating? So, who should I see about that, Eden? Like whether it's going to happen or not. All right, Eden, maybe. Hey, I can put almost anything in the bulletin, right? So we want to get those names in the bulletin. Just let you be praying for those folks. Anybody else that I'm missing? Because I just forget, right? All right. So I'm sorry. Did I get everybody? Okay. Lunch today and a member meeting afterwards. And so four things that we want to vote on together as a congregation. I'll have those written out for you. We've been talking about them for several weeks. The setting aside or getting pre-approved to borrow some money to purchase property. Sending Brandon and Rachel Elliott to the Southern Baptist Convention this summer. We want to do that. We want to change the description of a line in our budget, and then we also want to vote on amendments to our church constitution and bylaws. So those things are coming this afternoon, and we'll be voting on those after lunch in a members' meeting. And then I just wanted to say thank you to those who labor so faithfully in our church in so many different kinds of ways. And not everybody that does this is in here now, so they're going to miss it. They're going to want to come on time so they can get pats on the back, maybe. If you've labored in our nursery child care ministry, teaching children in Bible study and those kinds of things, thank you for doing that. I just want you to know how much I appreciate that. And I especially appreciate you on those days when the preaching is long and it's and the children are not excited about being there. Those are hard things. And so I really want you to know how grateful we are to you for laboring in that ministry. Also, yesterday there were a swarm of guys around just taking care of the grounds and mowing grass and cleaning things up. And so I'm thankful for that and the folks who participate in that. And then for folks who come just weekly to clean our building and get the trash out on Sunday nights and make sure the can is down to the road. And it's all those little things that nobody ever really thinks or talks about much, and we don't recognize you. I want you to know how grateful we are for that. And so thank you for laboring in those kinds of ways. Those are some of the things that let us keep our focus on main things. You know, if we're not careful, if those things don't get done, people start going, nobody's mowing the grass, or why isn't this happening or that happening? And then we don't do what we ought to be doing, you know? So thank you. I just want to make a big, big deal about that and say how much I'm thankful for you. And there are other folks who labor in other ways, and I'm grateful for that. But that those things, that's unsung stuff, child care, teaching, grounds and trash, cleaning the buildings, thank you for that. I'm grateful for you all. Thankful to be your pastor, one of your pastors, and grateful for the privilege that's ours to worship and serve together. And that's what we want to focus on. And just to kind of give you a preview, we're going to finish Exodus today, and then because the Pentateuch belongs together, those first five books of the Bible, we're going to do a mad dash in the month of May through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy so that you kind of get the whole picture, because Exodus leaves you wanting what comes in Leviticus. And then beginning in June, we'll begin thinking together, because there's the possibility of us getting distracted and thinking about buildings and space and all that kind of stuff. We're going to begin a journey through the Sermon on the Mount to kind of keep our focus on what God's called us to be as His people. And our Bible study is going to move towards a focus on what God's called us to be as the church. So we want to sharpen and regain focus and be intentional and purposeful about what God's called us to be as His people. So that's what's coming down the line. But right now, today, Let's turn our hearts towards worshiping together and hear this call that's from Psalm 113. And I invite you to stand together with me, please. Would you join me as we hear this call from God's Word to worship Him together? Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And would you join me as we pray together just before we sing and worship? Oh God, we bow before you to do what you have called us to do, to praise the name of the Lord, to worship you, to bow before you in reverence and awe, to ascribe to your name the glory that you are due, to recognize the truth that is revealed to us in the Scripture, that you are God alone and there is no other, to be refreshed at the provision that you make because you are the bread of life. We bow before you to drink, O God, of your provision, because Jesus is the water that flows forth from us, and He is the water to us, and He is the water of life. We bow before you, O God, because you are our hope in days gone by and for all eternity to come. And so we pray that you would strengthen us for persevering faithfulness because of who you are in your great hope and provision for us, your people. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Nations and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Thank you. perfect obedience and honor and glory from your creatures. And we recognize the more we see your beauty, the more we see your majesty, the more we see your glory, the less glorious we are. The more we see your worth, the more we see the separation between us that comes because of sin. And so we bow before you this morning, and we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask that once again you would cleanse us from our sin, and that you would restore to us the joy of your salvation. In particular, O God, we bow before you to ask that you would forgive us for anchoring our hope in things that simply do not give us hope. For they are passing. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes are passing away. And we still tend to look to those kinds of things for our hope. And we give to created things the glory that is due to the Creator alone. And so we ask that you would forgive us, O God, and that you would cleanse us from our sin, and that you would restore to us a clear view of yourself, your faithfulness, that you are forever reigning as God alone, that you are relentlessly faithful to your promises, and your purposes will stand. And so our hope is in you. That is the steadfast hope of our lives and our hearts, and the thing that will maintain us and sustain us in the face of every challenge. So forgive us, we pray, when we have set our hope on things that are failing, passing away, and restore this day our clear view of you who are alone our hope. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's sing of God's mercy together, would you?
Our sins, they are many. darkness new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
You may be seated.
Morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll continue reading through God's Word. I was out last week, and so I went back and read some in Hebrews to catch up myself, and what a fabulous word Hebrews is to us. What great promises about the faithfulness of God and about the efficacy of Christ as our Savior. We'll begin reading in chapter 6, verse 9, and if you want to use the Bibles that are in the racks in front of you, that's on page 1004. And while we're mentioning the Bibles, let's just say this is the Bibles in front of you are the English Standard Version. If you don't have a copy of that version of the Bible and you would like to have one, then feel free to take one of these. So they're there for you to use, and if you'd like to take one of them and use it yourself at home, that would be great. Be our pleasure. Beginning in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews says, "Though we speak in this way, not in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And these next few verses are just so beautiful, just to remind us of how sure our salvation is. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is that for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." May God bless the reading of His Word. And if you'll join me in prayer, I'll voice our prayers, and I would encourage you to use this as a time yourself to lift up these concerns as well as your own to the Lord. This is our time of corporate prayer, and so if you'll join me, I'll lead us in this. Father God, we are reminded here as we read in Hebrews of your great promises. And Father, who could doubt the promise of the Creator of the universe? We've sung this morning that You've held the oceans in the palm of your hand. You've counted out the grains of sand. You tell us that the stars each have a name and you've numbered them. And so far, Father, we don't know how many there are. They seem to be innumerable. What a great and powerful God you are. And we thank you that we, as your special children, have your promise that not one of us will be lost. And we thank you and we praise you for that mighty power that you have and that you demonstrated in raising Jesus from the grave. We thank you and we praise you for that. Father, we are weak in our faith, and we ask you this morning, we do believe. Father, help us in our unbelief. We pray that you will give us encouragement by your word, by your spirit. We thank you for this church body, for the opportunity we have to worship with one another, to encourage one another. We thank you for brothers and sisters of like mind who love you and want to serve you. Father, we ask that we would not be selfish in desiring these things for other people. Father, we pray that others will come to know you so that they can give you glory that you deserve. Help us to live lives that give you the glory you deserve. We thank you and we praise you for the opportunity. Lord, we do have people serving on the mission field in a number of places, and particularly this morning we pray for Ted and Laura. We ask that you would minister your Holy Spirit to them, that you would give them the grace that they need to serve where they are. We pray that you'd give them love for the people that they're serving. And Father, we pray this morning that they would feel a very special possession of your spirit, that they would be encouraged by your Holy Spirit. Father, we also lift up ministries here locally, and this morning we pray for Mercy Medical, and we ask that you would just encourage them, that you would bring people to them to serve, that people there who come for ministry, come for physical ministry, would hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ and truly be healed, and not just medically and not just bodily, but in their soul and spirit. Father, we do lift up local churches in our area. This morning we particularly want to lift up Opelika First Baptist, and we want to pray for Pastor Jeff Myers as he preaches the word this morning. We pray that you would be glorified, that Jesus would be lifted up, and that boys, girls, men, and women would be confronted with their sin and their need for a Savior. And we thank you so much that we live in a community with so many churches that indeed this morning are lifting up the name of Christ as the only hope for salvation. Father, we do pray for our civil leaders. This morning we want to pray for Congressman Mike Rogers. We pray that you would encourage him to serve the people of Alabama, that he would serve them both with integrity, and that he would seek your counsel in the many decisions that he has opportunity to influence. And Father, we also pray for Christians in other places in the world who are under persecution, who literally are running for their lives. We pray that you would minister to them, that you would help them. We pray for Pastor Medardo Ovedio, who is in Colombia. We ask that you would encourage him and strengthen him. Father, we praise you that we can meet together freely, and we ask this morning that you be with our pastor as he brings the word of God to us. Thank you for these sermons on Exodus and for all the great mercy and grace that they show us, and also for the promise that we have through the word from Exodus. We ask that you'd be with Pastor Paul, encourage him by your Holy Spirit, give him boldness, give him clarity, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to hear your word. Lord, we offer all of these things up in the precious and holy, righteous and powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus 34. You'll find that on page 75 in the Bibles that are in the chair racks there. I hope that the length and the detail in the notes that I gave to you doesn't frighten you. We're not going to try to work verse by verse through six chapters of Scripture. But we do want to bring to the end our journey through Exodus to an end today by thinking about these last texts. And a part of the reason that we're taking these all together in one as we see about the building of the temple. More about that to come, though. First, as we think about the end, we need to think about our whole journey in the book of Exodus. And we've learned a lot about God and about ourselves as we've journeyed through the book together. And today, I want us to remember one thing in particular that we've learned, and that is the relentless faithfulness of God. And then rooted in or building on or resting on, leaning hard on the foundation of God's relentless faithfulness to us as His people and to His purposes, I want to encourage us to persevere in our faithfulness to Him, in our obedience to Him, in following hard after Him because of the hope that's ours. I want us to think about the way that God has made promises to His people, and in Exodus, in spite of the calamity of the calf, God keeps His promises. He maintains His covenant, and He fulfills the things that He has said that He's going to do. And we have a greater picture of those promises fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. And so then, resting on that fulfillment and those promises realized, and looking to the promises that He's made, we can persevere in faithfulness in the face of any kind of challenge. So all the things that are coming at you and the things you're wrestling through and walking through that sometimes get so big in the window that you can't even see God, We want to refocus our eyes on the hope that is before us, and in that hope, persevere in the face of every challenge. You need to listen to this sermon and hear about the things that God is revealing to us about Himself, because so oftentimes you find that you have hoped in things that cannot be hoped in. You've hoped for things from this world that it can't supply. You've hoped in things that fail. And those hopes have been dashed, as we say at our house, on the rocks of despair. You know, in the movie, how the woman who has been longing for this man to express his affections for her, and he doesn't do it, and then she walks out on the edge of the cliff, and the ocean's crashing up on the rocks, and that's what your hopes are like a lot of times. Like the waves crashing on the rocks of despair. And you start to wonder with the psalmist in Psalm 73, maybe it's not worth it. Maybe it's not worth following Christ. Maybe it's not worth pursuing righteousness. Maybe it's not worth sharing the gospel with lost people. Maybe it's not worth sending missionaries. I don't think it's going to do anything. I don't think it's going to produce. But we want to picture or return our focus to the picture of God's hope, the hope that will not be disappointed, because Jesus is making all things new. So let's think about that in Exodus in the time that God gives us this morning. First of all, by asking the question, what is it that we're learning about God from the text that's before us? And what we learn about God particularly is that He is relentlessly faithful. And we need to get this big picture in mind again. And I'm going to just turn back into chapter 32 and remind you that the people to get this kind of in perspective, think about if you're on the eve of your wedding day and your spouse goes out the night before you're to be wed and engages in a romantic relationship with another. That's what's taking place. When they, in their distrust of God and their distrust of Moses and their lack of patience in the timing, and Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days, and they haven't necessarily turned their backs on God. They have subtly said, we want God's leadership, and so we're going to manufacture a way to get there. And so they build the calf. And they manufacture out of their own imagination and with their own hands something that represents to them God's presence and provision. And they carve this calf. So they've not said, God, we don't want you. They've said, God, we want you in a way that we can understand and manipulate and manage and control. That makes sense to us. And so I'm calling this the calamity of the calf, as they go about taking hold of God's guidance and presence by way of their own imagination, and they commit adultery on the eve of their wedding. But then you move on into chapter 34, and we learn quickly that the covenant that they have dashed on the rocks of despair, God renews. And I'll ask you to go there to chapter 34 with me, and let's read in verses 4 through 7. God has told Moses to cut two tablets of stone. And so Moses does that in verse 4. He cut two tablets of stone like the first. And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And you'll remember that back in chapter 33, Moses asked God to show him his glory. God said, you can't look on my glory and live, but I'll let you gaze at the trail of the comet, if you will. The dust that comes along behind the burning fury of God's glory and beauty. And God allows him to see that. In verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, in this text, we learn of the faithfulness of God and His steadfastness. But lest we presume upon the steadfastness of God, He tells us about His justice as well. That His steadfast love and faithfulness is to His people as they repent. And we've seen the process of repentance through which these people have gone. They went through the bitterness of the calf being ground up and sprinkled on the water and drunk. They've gone through the experience of people being put to death because of their sin. And they have returned to the Lord and they have bowed before Him. And Moses has gone as their mediator to look for atonement for them. And God is showing them faithfulness and steadfast love because of that process. God's not just looking lightly on their sin. And lest we think or they think that God just passes out mercy randomly or universally, He reminds us that the guilty will not go unpunished, that there will be justice. There is none who escapes. And so if you're here today and you're one of our friends who does not believe the gospel and you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to understand that no one escapes the wrath of God. Either you have a substitute, Jesus Christ, who goes before God on your behalf as your substitute, and He absorbs the wrath of God, or you will stand before God and receive that wrath yourself. Justice will be done. No one escapes. So either Jesus receives the wrath of God on your behalf, or you will receive it yourself. We are not to run from Him in terror, because He is steadfast in His faithfulness, but we are not to presume on His kindness. And it is in kindness that God renews the covenant with Israel. Look on down to verse 10 with me in chapter 34. Behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Now, it's important for us to understand that the calamity of the calf does not destroy the purposes of God to bring to Himself a people, to call them by His name, to make them His own. But it's just as important when we hear that God renews this covenant, that He's not come back with covenant light. It's not like God said, "Oh, I shouldn't have asked you to fly the jet plane first. I'm going to give you a bicycle with training wheels. And you can begin doing transportation on this easy method before you progress up to the big stuff." No, the covenant is exactly the same. And as you work through the rest of chapter 34, you'll hear Him say in verse 11, "Observe what I command you this day." And then He begins to go back through the things that He has already said to them. And He calls them to obedience. He calls them to keep the Sabbath. He calls them when they go into the land not to take up their pagan gods. He calls them to keep the feasts and the festivals. He calls them to all the things that He had called them to before. The covenant has not changed. And it's important also, just for future reference, to hear when He says to Moses in verse 27 of chapter 34, "Write this down." So God is saying, put it in print. Count on this. These are my faithful words. These are my commands for you. This is what the covenant involves. Now, look on to verse 29 in chapter 34. When Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Now, what is this deal? What's the going on here with this shining face? God is faithful to His promises, and He gives them evidence of that, that Moses has been with him, that the relationship is still there, that Moses is still the worthy mediator for this particular situation, and that the relationship is still intact. And so, as Moses has been away again and he returns, he has this evidence that he's been in the presence of God. The glory of God reflects off of his face, and the people can know that the things that God has said are true. There is a lesson for them to be learned in all of this, in this calamity of the calf and Moses going back to get the stones. They've understood the sinfulness of their sin, but they've also understood the graciousness of grace. And all of that wrapped in God's inflexible commitment to His purposes. The tabernacle is going to be built as planned. The purposes of God for and in and through His covenant people are going to be fulfilled. He has not been thwarted in His design. He has not changed the plan. And so as we get that, we're learning of the fact that God's inflexibility, if you will, His refusal to be thrown off course, even by the calamity of the sin of His people, is a great encouragement for us. Not to say so it doesn't matter how I live, but so that we can say, God is going to accomplish His purposes even though I'm a part of that. Even though I am not everything He calls me to be. Now again, I'm not trying to confuse this covenant that He's making here, this Mosaic covenant, with the covenant of grace. I'm not trying to say that we somehow earn God's favor by our behaviors or any of those kinds of things. I'm not trying to confuse that. I'm trying to say that God is on His throne and He will do what He pleases. And in this situation, He communicates and confirms that for us, that He is relentlessly faithful to His purposes. So what do we learn about God's people out of these texts? Well, we learn that they're to persevere in hope. Because of who God is and where He's headed, they are to persevere in hope. They're to be responsible. They're to be responsive to Him. And our responsiveness and our responsibility, our doing the things that God calls us to do, can be fueled by this hope. In the light of the hope that is ours, we continue forward. We work towards the things that God has called us to in the face of any challenge. Now again, what's the big picture? What's going on here? Look on over to chapter 35 and look with me in verse 10. Let every skilled craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. So we've read about, and I'll remind you that the Lord gives by His Spirit skill to these craftsmen. And so these skilled craftsmen are going to come and fashion things. They're going to weave materials together. They're going to make furniture. They're going to form gold and silver and bronze. And they're going to put all these things together in the temple, the furniture, the clothing for the priests, and all the things that God has commanded. God's given leaders gifts and skills to move the people in that direction. In chapter 35, verses 4 to 6, we see a responsive people. Look at verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting in the ephod and for the breastpiece." Look down to verses 20 and 22. Chapter 35, "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." So they had a gathering, they said, "Bring this stuff," and then they went to their tents, and in verse 21, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all of its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets and all sorts of gold objects, and every man dedicated an offering of gold to the Lord." And on it goes until finally the Lord, through Moses, says, "Enough. Don't bring any more." Words that have never come out of the pastor's mouth, right? "Stop tithing already. Stop bringing your stuff. Stop coming to serve. Enough. Enough, nursery workers." Never been said. The people of God responding. The leaders of God, skilled people responding, looking responsibly to the Lord. And in chapter 36, we see the construction of the tabernacle and all the furniture. Everything's put together. And in chapter 39, verses 33, and on to chapter 40, we see the erection of the temple, the building of the temple, putting it together, putting the furniture in place, the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, the tablets placed in the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat there, the bronze altar where sacrifices are going to be made. In chapter 34, verse 28, reminds us that Moses was on the mountain before all this happens. Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Does that sound familiar? Remember last time Moses was up there that long? Everybody got panicky and they started into their disobedience. This time, the people are waiting with hopeful expectation. And then when Moses comes back and gives them the instructions, we've just talked about what happens next. They follow through in obedience. They were blessed when Moses came back down from the mountain, not only with instructions, but with this shining face of the approval of the glory of God. Now, at this point, I need you to think with me carefully about this reality. God rescued them out of Egypt. God brought the plagues of punishment on Egypt. God crushed their enemies when He killed Pharaoh. God made provision for them to cross through the sea. God provided water in the desert. He made bitter water sweet. He brought it forth from a rock. He brought manna for them to eat and quail. He provided for them everything that they needed. He promised them that He was doing all this so that He could dwell in their presence. But now, if they don't build the tabernacle, God does not dwell among them. And so we have this picture of the reality that God rescues us in a sovereign work of saving mercy out of sin and death and hell, but then giving to us all the resources necessary, the giftedness of the Spirit distributed as He's pleased, the provisions of His Word and His church, and all the resources necessary. God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. And then He says, follow me, obey me, do it. Yeah, right? And so there is this responsibility that rests with us as God's people, out of the provision that He has made, now to follow faithfully. Lives that are anchored in and focused on the hope that He provides for us so that we might know His work in our midst. So that leads me to this next thing, and that is that we are to live with an expectant hope. In all the days of their journey, God's people were to live with an expectation, looking to the provision of God. The very nature of the sacrifices that went on in the temple, or in the tabernacle, and then ultimately in the temple. Lambs being sacrificed, animals being put to death, blood being put on the altar over and over and over and over again, were to signal to them there's something lacking. There's more. This is not the sufficient provision. And there were, if you work on through the history of God's people in the Old Testament, even the prophets began to speak of Messiah, the one who was coming, the one they could look forward to. And so God's people in all of these days were living with this hopefulness. When God had Solomon build the temple, still they're looking for Messiah. And how greatly, how magnificently, how wonderfully has God satisfied and fulfilled all of those promises in Christ. This has been one of our great recurring themes throughout the book of Exodus. As we think about the things that are pictured there, and as we've asked this question over and over and over again, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? It's not Moses. There's a better mediator. There's one who is more qualified. There's one who is the greater prophet, priest, and king. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. And we see this declaration in John chapter 1 when the Scriptures tell us that we beheld His glory as He tabernacled among us. And then in John chapter 2, during the days of Passover, as all the people are gathered in Jerusalem for this great Passover celebration, and they've brought their sacrifices and so forth, Jesus goes to the temple. And you'll remember that the courtyards of the temple have been transformed into a place of commerce. And the sacrifice that was intended to point to Christ has become a mode of profit. And Jesus goes into the temple and He turns over all the tables and He says, "You'll not make My Father's house a place of commerce." And then the Jews come to Him and they say, "What sign do You bring that gives You the authority for doing this?" And Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and 3 days later I will raise it up again." And of course, they don't get it, because their response is, "It took 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to tear it down and build it back in 3 days?" No, I don't think so. And the text tells us that Jesus was speaking of Himself. Now get this, it's very important to get this. We tend to look back on temple worship through the lens ground out by the ritualistic abuses of some of those religious leaders. Jesus was not saying temple worship and all those sacrifices are worthless, ritualistic, repetitive things, and thank goodness, now that's over. Jesus was not dumping on the very point of connection that God had given to His people. He was rescuing it from the abuses of some of those religious leaders. But more than that, rather than dulling it or saying that it is no good, He is extra magnifying the glory of God by fulfilling everything that was going on in the temple appropriately. Right? So think about this. The priest would clothe himself in clothing that was made from the same materials of the tabernacle. And as long as the priest was clothed properly and doing what he was supposed to in the tent, the people were connected to God. Jesus is coming and saying, no longer any need for the temple or the clothing, because I am God. I'm not here. There's no longer a need to represent a connection to God. God is walking amongst you. The tabernacle is truly portable. And I'm walking amongst you, and I've come to bring you into relationship with God through myself. Not because of what I wear, but because of who I am. Now, as Jesus fulfills all of these promises, everything that the temple symbolized, Jesus is. And everything that the temple pointed to, Jesus fulfills. Okay? And as He comes on the scene, He doesn't dull the majesty of God shown in the temple. He sharpens it. He embodies the tabernacle. He fulfills all of those promises that they were looking forward to. And now I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Revelation chapter 21 with me. And I'm sorry, I don't know what page it is in the books in the Bibles in the chair racks, but it's the last book in the Bible. So just go all the way to the end. To Revelation chapter 21. Now, what I'm trying to get at, maybe you're not seeing this, it may be clumsy, I don't know. What I'm trying to get at is, just like those people were to obey and follow God in the face of challenge by the hope that He set before them, and we see the faithfulness of God in the way that He fulfilled those promises, we're to look forward as well to the hope that He is promising in Christ. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Does that sound like familiar language to you, church? The bride of Christ. So He's talking about us, and He's talking about what's coming for us. And in verse 3, He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Okay? That tabernacle idea that He's been picturing for thousands of years. He says, "It's coming to pass. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also He said, "Write this down." Remember? Write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Listen, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Just as surely as in the Old Testament God said, there will be justice. And if you do not repent, if you do not belong to Christ, there will be justice for you. And the wrath of God will fall upon you. And he gives this list that I think incorporates probably everything that we've all ever done. And apart from Christ, we are hopeless. But in Christ, we have every hope. Because of the promise that he's made. Write it down. Count on it, he says. And look on to chapter 22. Well, I got to do this one in 21. Chapter 21, verse 22. Chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So again, Jesus has said, not because it was bad or worthless, you don't need the temple, but because everything that it is promised and pointed to, I am. And now he's telling us again that in this new city, this is not going to be a geographical location of an earthly temple. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the center of this. And in chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. Tree of life that had been forbidden to Adam and Eve is now there for the taking, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. No more curse. No more curse. No more curse. This is our hope, brothers and sisters. No more curse. How should the promises of God realized in the coming of Christ and longed for shape us then? How are we to be living in this reality? We're to rejoice because we're members of God's household. We are made a part of the holy temple of God according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. We're to understand that what we do in this body matters. What we do in this life matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 remind us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are not our own. We are bought with a price, so we're to glorify God in our bodies. And I think that speaks to the Colossians chapter 3. So whatever we do, whether we eat or we drink, do it as unto the Lord. It gives value to your work. It doesn't matter that you're not a pastor. It doesn't matter that you're not a missionary in a foreign field. It doesn't matter that you're not like reading the Bible to somebody every second of every day. It brings value to all of life. All of work becomes important. All of the things that we do in this body matter. And we give glory to God in all the things we do. It also reminds us that what we suffer in this life does not mean we are forsaken. What we are suffering in this life does not mean that we are forsaken. Whether that's the sin that comes at you or maybe the brokenness that you feel and experience in your own body. Sorry, I'm thinking about a little boy who is the victim of fetal alcohol syndrome, and he said to his mom recently, "Why did God do this to me?" As he wrestles with, he's tortured by the way his brain functions and works. Why did God do this to me? And to be able to help him to recognize that this is not a curse from God, yes, God has His hand in this, but it's also somehow even in His design to help you hope and long for the day when there will be no more curse. To help you to survive this, because there is a day coming when it will be no more. There will be no more tears, and every pain and sorrow will be wiped away. And those who are bound to wheelchairs will leap and run and dance and play. And those who are otherwise afflicted will be no more. The curse will be over. And then, maybe best of all, the calamity of my sin does not thwart the purposes of God. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. God's word is full of things that's calling us away from sin. It's calling us to obedience. God has never said, Jesus died, live however you want. He's calling us away from sin, but we don't leave it. We don't forsake it. We still do it. It still clings to us. And so when it does, beloved, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we run to Him and we remember that the calamity of my sin doesn't thwart His purposes. You are not ruined by your sin because you have a Redeemer. You are not put on the shelf because you sin. You have a Redeemer. Again, I'm not saying that you can just live however you want. You can sin as much as you want and it doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. Don't let the evil one twist the sweetness of this precious truth. When you sin, it does not mean that you are no use to God or that He throws you away. Now, we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 40, because I told you we're going to finish the book. So here's the end. Exodus chapter 40, verse 38. Well, let me just back up to verse 33. They erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and they set up the screen of the gate of the court, and so Moses finished the work. He did all that God commanded him. And the next thing you read is that the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God came and dwelt in their midst. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because of the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And beloved, I would say to you, hear the words of Christ, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what great hope and joy is ours. Forgive us when we do not live looking to and focused on that hope, when we get distracted from this and we get frantic and sinful and self-centered and all the other ways that our sin expresses itself particularly. Oh, God, thank you for your word that sets before us not only your faithfulness in ages past, but tells us, write it down, you are our hope for years to come. And so we ask you to help us. I pray that you would rescue hearts today that are vainly set on hopeless things. I pray that you would encourage struggling hearts, those of tender conscience, who fear that their faithlessness has made them useless. Oh God, we are sinful and stiff-necked people. But we look to Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth for sinners. And we hope in Him alone. Amen. Beloved, let's stand and sing, okay? This word of blessing from the Lord. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. God bless you this day as you go and fellowship with one another, encourage one another, and we'll gather at 11:15 for our time of Bible study and then after that for lunch. All right? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.